Well, as Nathan said, we're continuing with our study this morning in Jonah, and the study's called You Can't Outrun God's Grace. Praise the Lord. We'll be studying from chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, and our title this morning is What is Your Potential from the study that we're doing in small groups? I've renamed it to the God of the Second Chance, or the God of Second Chances. This has been a great study so far. When our children were very young, we used to read to them from a little picture Bible story book. And Gab and Nicholas would be together every night. And Nicholas would, we'd ask, what are your favorites? Nicholas had two favorites, Blind Bartimaeus and Jonah and the Fish. So you'd ask him, what would you like to have? And it was either poor Bartimaeus, or Noah and the Big Shishish. Well, I tell you what, I read Noah and the Big Shishish so many times, I didn't even have to look at the book. I could tell you that story front to back, and in fact, I would skip some parts in the middle, and I would be huge distress for my children that I'm missing a very important part of the Shishish story. But our study this fall has been exceptionally refreshing. It's been so insightful as we study through the book of Jonah and we understand the character of God from that book. Charles Spurgeon is quoted in reference to the Jonah story saying this, "The life of Jonah cannot be written without God. Take God out of the prophet's history and there is no history to write about. This story is about God and his amazing grace." Well, how far have we come in this story, and where are we at right now? Well, in a quick little review, chapter 1, Jonah was a prophet in Israel, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah, first part of chapter 1, and said, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Jonah doesn't like God's message at all. Jonah doesn't want to obey God for all kinds of reasons, so he runs. And instead of going northwest to Nineveh, David had a map that gave us a good perspective of what the country looked like. Instead of going northwest to Nineveh, he goes south to Tarshish and then jumps on a ship to go to, to Joppa, and then jumps on a ship to Tarshish, and he's running from the presence of the Lord. Imagine a guy thinking that he can actually do that. He runs from the presence of the Lord, and things seem to be working out very well for Jonah until verse 4. God hurls a storm on the sea that the boat is on, and the sea is so tumultuous, and the storm is so great that it's about to break up the ship. And the sailors are quite concerned, and they wonder why this terrible storm has hit them in this way, and they suspect there's something with the guy that's sleeping in the bottom of the boat. And they wake him up, and they ask him some real important questions, and then they cast lots to see who's responsible for what our scripture says is this trouble storm. And God's grace comes into the life of Jonah as trouble. And it's interesting that grace can be considered as trouble, but it's trouble grace that brings something to an event that changes the direction of our path. Maybe each one of us can think of those things in our own life that were trouble storms. Anyways, this trouble storm comes upon this group, and they cast lots, and the lot falls on Jonah, and Jonah's the guilty party. And they asked Jonah, what can we do to stop this storm? And Jonah tells them to throw them overboard. Throw him overboard. And this verse 15 says that they threw him overboard and the storm stopped. Wow. The solving of problems for those sailors in their boat had taken place with Jonah in the water. End of chapter 1, two amazing things happened. This is significant to what we're talking about today. The sailors in the ship turned from being idol worshipers to being worshipers of the true God, Yahweh, Jehovah, the one who was the true God of heaven and earth. They put aside all their little gods when they saw the power of God, and they turned to him and they put their faith and trust in him as the God of all creation. And the second point is, and I love this, it says in the end of that chapter that God appointed a fish. And I think it was Lynn that said, if anybody are fishermen, you know that we can't appoint fish. But God appoints a fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah's in the fish's belly, and he's got lots of time to think about where he went wrong in life and what maybe he needs to do to correct his actions and to put him back on track. Last week we heard about Jonah's prayer while he was in the belly of the fish in chapter 2. And Jonah cries out and he says, I recognize the Lord in his sovereign grace in everything that's happened in my life. The fact that he's brought this storm on, the fact that I'm now in the water, now that I'm in the fish, and I understand God's sovereign hand in my life. He confesses his helplessness and his own need for only deliverance that can come from God. And he confesses the idolatry in his own heart. And Jonah vows to return to the Lord with the full understanding that at the end of that chapter it says, salvation is of the Lord. And because of Jonah's repentance, and I love this, chapter 2, verse 10, we're going to actually read it again in our reading this morning. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Isn't that amazing? That the one who created all things and upholds, controls all things by the word of the power, his power says, fish, release Jonah, and the fish vomits Jonah up on shore. Wow. Well, this is where we are in our story, and this is where we're going to pick it up this morning as we read together from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And it'll be on the screen. It'll be a New King James Version. You can follow along. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Some feel that's the circumference of it around. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth. You remember Nick Perino up here with his sackcloth. And put sackcloth on from the greatest to the least of them. The story is developing now into a new part. It's going to take a part of this mission that was first intended in chapter 1 and is going to be reinstated in chapter 3. And I've got three headings I want to use to just help us study through this morning. Number one is, our God is the God of second chances. Number two is, second chances come with responsibility. And three, the message of God's grace has power to change hearts. Well, God is the God of second chances. We're not sure where the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land. And I said I was going to read that. I want to read it right now. Sorry, verse 10. So the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. That was the start, should have been the start of our reading. We're not sure where that was, but I like to believe and I like to think that it was right back near or at Joppa where everything went wrong for Jonah. Right back at the beginning where he did his math and he wasn't all that coherent, where he thought he was going to run from the presence of God and he thought he could outsmart the God of creation. I would think that if God is who he is, that's where God placed him, right back at the beginning. You notice what we read in verse 1 of the reading of our text this morning. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. He says, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to you the message I will tell you. The wording is almost identical in verse 1 of chapter 3 as it was in verse 1 of chapter 1. God gives Jonah this task in the same way, in the same direction as he did in the beginning. He recommissions Jonah to do this very same thing. I have to be honest with you. If it was me and someone ran from me after I commissioned them, think about some of the things I might have said. Sorry, buddy, you had your chance. There's no place for you in this job. You're forgiven, but sorry, you've got no future here. You should have done this, 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 and this, but you didn't, so too bad, so sad, you're dead. Sorry, but I don't trust you anymore. And I think if each one of us were honest, we might have said the same things. Maybe you've got situations in your own life when people have let you down or backed away from some of the things that were important to you and we just wrote them off. Well, maybe there's churches, and churches can be very much guilty of this, that when people come in and there's something that comes into their life that is problematic, and I'm sorry, but you had your chance. And they write them off, and there's no longer any time or place for them in any kind of restoration. But you see, this is the God of the second chance. Remember, this story of Jonah is about God and his amazing grace. One of the great lessons we have from the Jonah story is that even in the middle of failure and disappointment, God can continue to use us if we return to him. You don't have to read far in Scripture to find that he forgives. God forgives his servants and restores them to ministry even after failure has happened. We think through the history of Scripture. Abraham fled to Egypt where he lied about his wife and God gave him another chance. Jacob lied to his father Isaac, but God restored him to build the nation of Israel. Moses kills a man and flees to Egypt, and God calls him to be the leader of his people. Elijah quits, sits down and says, I'm done with this. And he complains to God, and God recommissions him. Peter denies the Lord 3 times. And the Lord used him in mighty ways at Pentecost and in the early church. John Mark deserted the mission trip and the mission team in Pamphylia, yet God used him to write the Gospel of Mark. Maybe you can think about others in your life that God has redirected and recommissioned after failure. Maybe there's something in your life you can speak to. I think about the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And I think about that this story isn't about the son at all. It's about the father. And so this guy takes whatever is coming to him and he goes to this far country. And he spends all his money on riotous living, whatever that looked like. And he comes to himself at the end. He says, I'm going home. I wasted my time. I'm sitting here with the pigs and I got nothing. And at home, I got a place of comfort. And I got a place of care. And I got a place where there's love and there's concern. And he comes back. And I love this part of the story. That when he was yet afar off, the father sees him. See, the father wasn't shut up in his house with the doors closed and the window shades and saying, too bad for that son, he had his chance. No, he was sitting in the front yard on a chair or on his deck or on his stoop looking down the road waiting for the son to come. It says when he's far off, he sees the son coming and he runs out. He doesn't wait for the son to come to him. He runs out and embraces him. They wonder why they're making a big deal. He says, you know what? My son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. See, this is the God of the second chance. You think about in your life. I can think about in my life. You know, I think about the times when God has intervened, especially in my late teenage years when I needed redirection. God brought in people into my life that helped redirect me. Situations and conditions that happened made me stop and think about what my future was and where I was going and what I was spending my time on and what was important for me. And at the age of 19, I recommitted my life to the Lord. Maybe that's something that you need to look at even in our audience and in those that are online with us. Maybe there's a part of your life that needs God's grace. But however encouraging these examples of grace and restoration are, it should be never used for an excuse for sin. We should never presume upon God's grace. We should never say, you know what, I know God's going to forgive me so I can do whatever I want. We understand that God is the God of forgiveness. And God says, I will forgive you. But if we treat God's grace in presumptuous ways, we don't understand the awfulness of sin or the holiness of our Father God. God's grace forgives us, but his government determines that whatever we reap, whatever we sow, we're going to reap. That's a law of God, that whatever you put in the ground, that's what's going to come out of the ground. And for Jonah, he reaped what he sowed. The disobedience that he portrayed against God who called him, he paid dearly as he spent some time in a very uncomfortable position. But our God is the God of the second chance. It's never too late to repent. It's never too late to turn around. It's never too late to start choosing to do right. It's never too late to own Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. This is the challenge to each one of us this morning. Is there any part of our life that we're hesitating to give to God because we've messed up so many times? Is there some part of our life where we're holding back because we think, oh, there's no chance that God's going to redirect me for what I've done and how I've acted? Well, it's the God of the second chance is waiting for you and I to trust him in every part of our life. He was waiting for Jonah to cry out to him from the belly of the whale saying, I'm undone and I'm in Sheol. I'm in darkness and I've got seaweed around my head and I'm in uncomfort and I own you, Lord, because you're the God of salvation. He's waiting to use you and he's waiting to use me for his kingdom. He's the God of the second chance. He's the God that is calling us back to himself if we're not already there. Well, second chances come with responsibility. You notice in verse 3, so Jonah rose and he went to Nineveh. Jonah obeyed God the second time. It doesn't even seem like there was any hesitation. He didn't even stop. Well, wait, I got to do the math again. I've got to think about all the possibilities. It doesn't say anything in our text. It says that Jonah obeyed God. He heard what God said and he obeyed him. And God's going to use Jonah in a mighty way, just as he intended to use him in his first call. I love that. No stipulations. No, Jonah, you know what you did last time, so don't do it again. It's not what God said. That's what I would say. Remember this date, and, you know, I forgive, but I don't forget. That's not what God says. God says, I'm going to give you the task, and I want you to go. And I want you to go to Nineveh again like I've already asked you. Now, depending on where Jonah was vomited up onto shore, it could be about possibly a four-week journey to get to Nineveh from where that would be if he was in Joppa or around that area. So Jonah had lots of time to think about God's plan and the lessons that God taught him while he was in the belly of the whale, or the fish, excuse me. And lots of times to commit a direction to God and commune with him and pray and make a commitment again and again. And I'm sure as he's walked, if that's what he did, if I read between the lines, but all the way through that walk, he was walking close with the Lord. God expects those who have been forgiven to be available to be used by himself. It says that Jonah obeyed. Charles Swindoll is quoted to say, God is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. He's not looking for talent. He's looking for obedience and faithfulness. But you might ask, was Jonah fearful as he walked towards Nineveh? I think he would be. If we understand at all what the Ninevites were like and the history that we've already taken up when Dave and Andrew told us a little bit about the history, These were cruel people, and he knew their reputation. But God's grace confronts our fears. God's power is not limited to our ability. The Apostle Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And he's talking about his life and the life that he lives in the power that he lives it. And he's making it very clear, I don't do this on my own steam with my own sense of understanding. But he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is the power of God's Spirit in our life. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I live, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is where the Apostle Paul commits this to back to the Lord. He says, I'm living in your power. I'm living in your speed. I'm living in your care. He says in other parts of his letters that he doesn't ever admit to have arrived. I haven't been perfected. I'm not there, but I live looking forward to the high call, forgetting what's behind me. See, there's all kinds of things in our past that wants to stir up and distort what we're doing in the future. Forget those things that are behind. And I'm looking forward to the high call of Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do in our life. That's what the call of the second chance is, that we know what happened there, but we look forward to a new walk with the Lord. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary of Jonah, says this: the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God can't keep you and the power of God can't use you. I'm going to read that again. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God can't keep you and the power of God can't use you. Jonah stepped up, stepped out, obeyed God. You and I, as children of God, forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb, having a new life given by Jesus Christ, need to step out the same way in obedience to him and live a life that's honoring to him. Understanding that there's going to be times when God's path isn't the one we would choose, but we resign ourselves to trusting God. We need to respond the same way that Jonah responded. We need to obey and go. Well, the last part of the message is that God's message of grace has a power to change hearts. Read this in verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah walks into this great city of Nineveh and preaches the message that God gave him. This city, possibly a population of 600,000 people. Some say that it would take 3 days to walk around it. Some say that based on its geography, it would take many days to walk through it. It was a big city with a lot of people. And the message God gave him was very simple and concise. Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. From a human standpoint, think about this. This missionary program seemed a little bit questionable, a little sketchy, don't you think? How is one man claiming to be the prophet from God going to confront thousands of people walking through a city? If you ever walked through a big city, imagine making that declaration. Expect that he's going to have good results. That sounds like a bit of a problem situation. I'm not sure that I would have bought into that program. Maybe, Lord, we need to do it this way. Maybe we got to send out cards and we've got to try to have special meetings with certain people of influence. But God's program was very clear. This is what I want you to do. I want you to start talking the message, preach the message that I told them. And you think about the message. The message was about judgment. I'm sure that we would expect that Jonah was going to end up like many of the enemies of Nineveh, either sticking on the end of a pole or being skinned alive. Imagine walking through the city making that declaration. Some ask, well, was that the only message that he spoke? Maybe there was more to it. Maybe God gave him more words that just aren't in the text. Some theologians believe, because there's this great resurgence and repentance, some people believe that the Ninevites would have known the story about Jonah and this fish, that because they had such a proximity to the sea and some of their gods were sea gods, that they would have understood what this story was. They would have heard about it. Some theologians say that it's a possibility that Jonah was bleached from the acids inside the fish's stomach, so he was a bit white and pasty, and so he was like a sign from God. Imagine a guy walking through the city having a judgment call with white hair and white skin. Bright white, bleached white. Maybe that was the scenario. We're not told any of that from the text. We're not told if this was a sign or there was something special. We only are told a very simple thing, that God gave Jonah a message to go into the city to preach a judgment declaration, that they had 40 days to turn around or there's going to be a problem. One thing we do know is that there's power in God's word. We know that there's supernatural power in the word of God. We read this in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and is powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the very division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and of marrow. And it is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God has power to change hearts, and we see that from our verse and text this morning in verse 5. And it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. And the word of God has the same power to change hearts today as it did in the day of Jonah in Nineveh. Today's message from Scripture is the same message. And it's simple and it's concise. It's the message of truth and of grace and of love. Acts 16 and verse 31, you remember the Philippian jailer at the end of himself drops down before Paul and says, what do I have to do to be saved? He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Romans 10 and verse 9 makes it very clear. I remember this from my Sunday school days, and some of you kids will remember, and some of you adults, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that means you believe about him, in him, and everything that consists and are around him. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he's a living God today, thou will be saved. But it's interesting that the scripture also tells us that as much as God's word, the power of God's word, is the fragrance of Christ and of life, to those who believe. 2 Corinthians 2 says, it is also the fragrance or the aroma of death to those who are perishing. That's the two-edged sword. The two-edged sword is that it brings life, but it brings judgment. It's the same judgment call as Jonah called out to the Ninevites. Because God's word tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's what God says. And God tells us that our position without him is that we're condemned already because we haven't believed. See, there's the fragrance of life when the Lord Jesus Christ has come to give life, and there's the fragrance of death for those that shun that free offer, for those that are still under the punishment of God because they have not owned Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says this, talking about God's plan of salvation. God's plan of the gospel of Jesus Christ that is communicated to us from the Old Testament right through to the end of the New Testament. They're looking forward to the Messiah that would come and that would be the Savior of the world, the one that would come and take away the sin. All those sacrifices that were prepared beforehand were pointing towards the perfect sacrifice that would come that would bear our sins in his body on the tree. With his stripes, we would be healed. And this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 in reference to all of that story. How shall we escape? Listen, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How could the Ninevites think that God was kidding when he made that declaration that in 40 days it was going to be all over? You see, they didn't think he was kidding because they bowed their knee in repentance to a holy God. And for us, as we see this story of redemption and salvation, how can we ever run away? How can we be like Jonah that thinks that we can get away from the presence of God? Jesus Christ has made the declaration that I've come to give life, and I've come to give it more abundantly. These things are written that you might know that he's Jesus Christ, and that knowing you might have life in his name. See, that's the other side of that sharp sword. There's destruction for those that shun the declaration of God's grace, and there's salvation for those that accept. This morning, for all of us in this room, for all of us out in virtual land, it's a challenge for us to discern in our own heart, ask ourselves the questions, am I owning Jesus as the one who provides salvation for my life? Maybe all the chances that we've had in the past, you've put aside, and now God's calling at your heart again. Maybe it's some of us who have been on the road and we've got a little bit off track, and we need to come back and we need to bow to the authority of Jesus Christ in our life, the sovereignty of his power in our life, owning him as Lord. That's not an easy spot to be, but it's a spot of comfort. It's a spot of care. It's a spot in the center of God's will. Let's just pray together as we think about that, as each one of us contemplate that in our own life, as we contemplate the story of Jonah and how Jonah was directed back to God by the circumstances that the sovereign God put in his way to redirect him, to put him back on track so that he would make a commitment to obey, to preach a message that's clear, a message that's clear to us today that there's salvation in his name, but there's a judgment for those that shun the call. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you for the story of Jonah and the clarity of how simple it is for us to recognize who you are and to bow before you. We thank you that the Ninevites were ones that turned to you, Lord. And we ask again that in our own hearts we would turn to you. Whatever our situation is, whatever the condition of our heart, Lord, that you're the God of grace that mends hearts, that changes hearts' directions. And Lord, we would ask this for all those that don't know you as Lord and Savior. And for us, Lord, that get complacent in our lives and get a little bit too comfortable with the world around us, Lord, we just ask again that you would show us clearly how we can step up and obey, how we can be given that responsibility of owning you and being the shining light that you ask us to be, Lord. We just ask again for your grace to continue in our life. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for everything that he is, everything that he's done, and we thank you that he lives in the power of an endless life. And Lord, we thank you that you've promised us a home in heaven where for ages to come we're going to see the exceeding riches of your grace. We thank you for that as we pray this in Jesus' name.